cold. I think temperature's going to shoot on up toward 60 or something today, which is super fine with me. But what a beautiful day. Man, what a fantastic day. So glad to have you with us here on this beautiful Friday morning, 18th of February. Whew, man, look at that. This year is flying. It is a flying, I'm telling you. The 18th of February. And we only got, is it 28 days this month? So we got only 10 days left in the month. Good night. Okay, anyway, glad to have y'all with us today on the Gospel Radio Network. We're coming to you live from the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. And this is certainly the home of this great network that reaches around the world. So wherever you are, no matter what time zone you're in, what continent you're on, we're glad to have you. And so welcome aboard. We freely acknowledge that occasionally somebody will find our network by accident. But if you have, stick around and see what you think. Listen to the teaching even throughout the day, not just this one program. So we welcome you here, but we've got a lot of great things going on with this network. New speakers coming aboard. We've got the archives that play during the day out of Telstar. Man, just incredible, incredible things going on. So welcome. I know that my wonderful wife is listening, and so I love you very much. Hope you feel a little bit better today than you did yesterday. Those of you that know her, she has been dealing with respiratory infection. Even the latest malady is pneumonia. So she's on all kinds of regimented breathing treatments and things of that nature. And so she's been a very sick young lady, but love you very much and thank you for listening. Hope your day is wonderful, and I'll see you later, Lord willing. And my wonderful mother is listening over in the Brentwood, Tennessee area, and I just got off the phone with her, and she's doing pretty good. So she said it's a little dark and dreary over there, but the sun is trying to poke out. So hope you get some sun later. Love you too. Also, my little buddy Mike. Mikey's listening. He's on the job down there in the Winsboro area, and he's working for the man. So glad to have you along. Love you too, brother. And we'll see you soon. Lots of folks listen on a regular basis around here. A lot of our members listen. A lot of our members, well, quite a few of them, several anyway, are first responders, and so we love you guys. Thank you for what you do and the risks that you take for our benefit. We're grateful. We really are. And the fact that you listen in between shifts or while you're driving home or whatever, thank you for listening. And we love you guys greatly. We've got folks over in Southwest Virginia that are listening. We got folks up in South Dakota that are listening. We got folks over toward Alabama and Florida that listen. Folks all over Texas. And so, you know, without y'all, you know, we wouldn't have a network. So thank you very much. And we always try to throw it out there. If you're listening from a remote location, let's say like in Missouri or something, you know, certainly welcome. But you're thinking, huh, our preacher has a pretty good voice, or one of our men has a pretty good voice. I wonder how he could get on and do something like I'm hearing now. Well, contact us. Reach out to us at, what is that, mornings@tgrn.org. Reach out to us, and let's start the conversation. Our brother Sudhoff over there in Calhoun, Tennessee, will take good care of you, and we'll answer those questions. Our good brother down in San Angelo, Texas, has been banging the drum for us for some years. He does a great job even behind the scenes, many times thanklessly. But we love us some Smithies. So anyway, love everybody that has something to do with this. When I come in here, I just flip a switch and push a button. And so I don't have much of anything to do with how this thing runs, but there are people that do. And, man, we are thankful to them and certainly to you, the listeners. I'll shut up now. On our bulletin board, we got a couple of things coming up. We're still looking forward to next week when our good friends over at the DeKalb Church of Christ have their annual gospel singing. So Friday the 25th from 7 to 9:30 with refreshments provided. Looking forward to that. They advertise it kind of interestingly. They say 13th minus 1, annual gospel singing. So the 12th, it's kind of different. But they've got a new pulpit minister up there. Daniel Lang is there and hadn't officially met him, but I've had a conversation on the telephone with him, and they're getting moved in and unpacking all the boxes, and so they got a lot going on. But look forward to meeting him as well. So that's, as we mentioned, next week, February 25th, 7 to 9:30, there at the DeKalb Church of Christ. So go to that if you can. That'll be a great opportunity. Also, we've got another singing that is right around the corner, the Home of Recovery and Restoration down in Winnsboro, a work that we are supporters of. They're having on March 18th their supper and singing. So be there, you know, a little before 5, and let's enjoy a great meal together. And then about 6, I believe it is, about 6 o'clock, they'll begin migrating into the assembly area there, and we'll have a great gospel singing there as well. So that's coming March the 18th at the Home of Recovery there in Winnsboro, Texas. That's going to be a pretty big deal. We have invited various men to lead the singing. So if you can, if you're listening this morning, you're a guy that wants to lead some songs, then let us know. You can contact us here, and we'll take care of the RSVP stuff with Winnsboro, but you can call us here on our line, which is 903-537-4129. You can do well to hit me at my email if you want to. That's chiphorton64@gmail. Anything, any way you want to reach out to us, because we plan to use the projector so that we don't have to tote a bunch of books around. Don't mind toting the books, but it's a lot easier just to carry one projector, you know, if you can. So we're going to try to get all those songs preloaded into the system, and it'll be much easier that way. That's why we need an RSVP. So that's coming up. Also, March 20 through 23, Phil Sanders is coming to the North Jefferson Church of Christ. So their regular assembly times. And then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I haven't seen the flyer, but I would imagine it's that scriptural time of 7 o'clock. Seems like everybody does that. I don't know. We kind of laugh about it. But 7 o'clock Monday through Wednesday, unless I'm completely wrong about that. If I get a flyer, I'll do a little bit better job next time. But those are the things that I've got in front of me. We have begun to bang the drum for our May meeting. I know it's a long way off, and certainly we pray that Christ comes before that. But we are looking forward to the opportunity to invite Don Blackwell here May the 1st through the 4th, and he's coming from his pulpit position over in Cookeville, Tennessee, and he's a very busy man. So the way I look at it is we're fortunate to have this opportunity to have him come and you know, teach us. He is all over the place. He's on GBN, Gospel Broadcast Network. He's got multiple DVD works that he has produced through the World Video Bible School, WVBS, down in Maxwell, Texas. this guy's busy. And so we are thankful that May 1 will be our opportunity to sit at his feet. So I've had several conversations with him. We've got a flyer that we're working on now. So hopefully early to mid-March, we can go ahead and start handing these flyers out and getting them pushed. Hopefully we'll be able to have a door-knocking opportunity here in our neighborhood and invite even more people. But anyway, great days ahead of us, certainly if the Lord allows. So all that's going on. We got several things on the bulletin board we're continuing to talk about. Again, if you are one that's listening this morning and are asking, I wonder how we get our gospel meeting mentioned. Well, get in touch with us. Again, mornings@tgrn.org. Call us here at the building, 903-537-4129. We'd be glad to take your call and have the opportunity to receive a flyer from you. And I'll get it on the bulletin board here, and we'll start pumping it out as often as we can. That's how that works. So we'd be glad to help you with your meeting. So anyway, lots of things going on, and we're appreciative of your attendance here this morning. And certainly look forward to our study. Our study is continuing in Matthew chapter number 10. And so we'll be there just in one half of a second. We have to take that drink of Folgers, though, if you remember. We have to do that first. Good coffee. Take one more drink. All right. So here we are in Matthew 10. Currently, we are at verse 25 or 6, I guess. But just to kind of refresh our memories, if you allow me, this particular passage has dealt heavily with the limited commission of the 12. And so we've had a great opportunity to look at this sending out of the disciples, soon to be apostles of Jesus Christ. And so back in verse 5, beginning, notice here in Matthew 10, the 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." This, then, is why it's commonly referred to by expositors as the limited commission. Jesus was about seeking and saving the lost, obviously, as he spoke with Zacchaeus in Luke 19 and verse 10. Timothy was told, yes, by Paul, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, I believe it was, that Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners. Paul there says that he is the chief of sinners. So Jesus came, but as we have spoken on several occasions, the Jews were the first audience. This was God's decision from the foundation of time. These were the individuals that were given specifics, I mean detailed specifics about Messiah, about Emmanuel, God with us, about the anointed of God, Christ. And so they should have been the first ones to bow the knee and humbly accept Christ as he came from the throne room of God. even dispatched in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4. So they were first on the list. Sadly, there are verses, as we reference fairly often probably, Acts 13, about verse 46, the statement that goes out there, "Seeing you have judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Paul was that particular vessel. Acts 9 and verse number 15 says so. And so God did intend for the Gentiles to be grafted in, but the Jews, as his chosen lineage to bring forth the man-child, Christ, they are the ones that would receive the gospel first. So here, the limited commission going forth to the Jews first. This is the limited commission. So as we continued, we got down through verse 9 and following, and we saw certain instructions that Jesus had given on how they were to carry out this particular commission. And so beginning there about verse 9, he told them specifically, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. The great force that I see here is that we need to learn dependency upon God. I would imagine some of this dependency was a learned behavior, certainly, as you look back into the Levitical priesthood. They were somewhat like Jesus would say, Jesus, in speaking to the young man that would desire to follow him, Jesus said, the Son of Man hath not anywhere to lay his head. You know, he said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but he, you know, he wasn't a real estate owner. He had basically what you read about here, just the clothes on his back. And so there's a great dependency that must be learned by all of God's people. The Levitical tribe was certainly like that. The other tribes would take care of them. And so as you see detailed in the book of Leviticus, especially there at the beginning, as you read about some of these five sacrifices, you understand that some of that they were given to eat. So there were benefits that were made available to them by God through his people. Here, much of that same idea, if I'm not pushing this too far, is seen. You don't need to carry all this stuff. You don't need to bring a trunk full of money. God's going to take care of you. And so, as we read several times throughout the New Testament, we are to be learning to be content people. Matthew 6 and verse 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he says, and all these things shall be added unto you, pointing back to these various physical needs. That's much of what you see here. You concentrate on preaching the gospel. You concentrate on going forth and teaching the Jewish people, and God will take care of the rest. That's it's a pretty good parallel. So that's what we've seen so far, coming even through verse 9. And then by the time we got to verse number 16, where we had mentioned last week, I believe, it was the idea of a certain level of supernatural guidance that was going to be promised to them. Ultimately, he tells them in verse 16, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And so we today are in much the same situation. We are the sheep of his pasture. He is the mighty shepherd. He is the shepherd of us, his sheep. He knows his sheep. The sheep know his voice. Many beautiful teachings that we find throughout that fourth account there in John. But anyway, we have this observation here that he has promised them, Matthew 28 and verse 20, lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. He is with us. He is beside us. He is working alongside of them in the first century. Mark 16:20 says so. And so he is with them. And so there is a certain level of supernatural guidance that is given to them. And that is for the confirmation of the messenger and the confirmation of the message. And so this is much of what happened throughout the first century. Even as the church would begin following the death of Jesus, even on that great Pentecost day there in Jerusalem. So the confirmation of the message and the confirmation of the one giving the message or the messenger. Then beginning, again, we came through last week, beginning at verse 21, and it kind of ends the section where we begin today if we pick up there. just other details about what they can expect to have to go through, and that is suffering, persecution, the things that you're going to face, the idea of shaking the dust off your feet when you're not accepted. All that rolls into this great admonition. But, you know, for him to care enough about these individuals to tell them, look, it's not going to be easy. This reminds me of the passage over in Luke about counting the cost. What is that, chapter 14? Counting the cost of discipleship. And so the king that went forth to war with insufficient people, the man that went to build the tower with insufficient money, you know, all of these things have to be considered. We must count the cost. Here he told them, the days are not going to be easy. You're going to depend on others for your sustenance, your daily sustenance, roof over your head, food in your belly, etc. You're going to be treated horribly. You remember he said very plainly in several instances, they hated me, so they're going to hate you. He talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount. Bless those that despitefully use you for my name's sake. You can expect a certain degree of hate, a certain degree of disrespect. And so it should comfort us to know that, you know, God has pulled no punches. He has told us exactly what to expect, even leading up to the end of the world, you know, that end of the age, this dispensation of time that Christ talked about there in Matthew 28:20. He says, I am with you. It's not going to be easy, but I am with you. And so as you look at the example of Jesus, Peter said he was an example for us, even in suffering. You know, somebody looks at us funny and we curse them. Somebody, you know, gives us a certain hand gesture and we want to punch them. Somebody cuts us off in traffic and we have, you know, a response. Jesus, when he was reviled, reviled not. And so that's the example. As they tried to shove him in the corner, I believe it was John 8, and brought out the lady that was caught in the very act of adultery, the law says that we've got to stone her, but what do you say? Well, he didn't say anything. I think the only thing he did say was, thou that art without sin, cast the first stone. And he continued to scribble in the dirt. You don't always have to say something, right? Many times it is needful, but many times your silence will speak volumes. It did with Jesus. And so here, there's a great lesson for us. And the lesson is, God will provide. He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, as Peter recorded by inspiration. And so if you want to know what to say in the time of persecution, you need to read your Bible. Because the Bible tells us that we must be ready to give an answer to any of those that ask of the reason of the hope that lies within us. We've got to be knowledgeable enough to answer those questions, to answer that persecution. I don't know how many times people have tried to back me into a corner, and I've not reached near the bottom of my learning with the Bible. None of us have. But I feel like I've read it enough to be able to give that first response. Now, that doesn't mean I have to quit reading, obviously. But my friends, he told them, in Luke's account, even here, in that moment, God's Spirit will give you the words. I think it was Luke 12, 11 and 12, those particular verses. When you're persecuted in synagogues, when people are hating you, etc., you will be given the words. Well, we've been given the words, not supernaturally, obviously, but we've been given those responses. So the times are coming. The times are tough. you know, it gets a little more caustic every day, it seems like. You know, the Bible is getting closer and closer every day to being categorized as hate speech. And so should the event come where you speak the truth, enemies will prevail. That is the idea of they will continue to cast you into jail, to, you know, trod you underfoot. Those things are coming, you know. I mean, certainly they're already. I'm not talking about end times or any kind of apocalyptic thing. Don't get me wrong here. I'm just saying that it seems to get worse and worse every day. So you can expect hard times. That's what Jesus is telling the 12. It's not going to be easy. They are going to persecute you. They are going to treat you bad because they treated me bad. This was prior to his death. He warned them about that. He said, my death is coming. So what I get out of that basically is take comfort in knowing that God has put everything in front of you. You know what's ahead of you. You know that the end of the world is near. You know, 2 Peter 3, was it about verse 11? Seeing that you know all these things, what manner of person ought you to be? Right? You know what's ahead of you. You know that persecution is your lot. You know that these things belong to you as a child of God. And you say, well, I hadn't really faced a lot of that. Why not? Good question, isn't it? Why not? Chew on that a little while. Well, we get down to, where are we here? Let's just pick up verse 24, because I'm not sure exactly how far I got last week. I'm such a terrible record keeper. Matthew 10:24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Again, looking forward to the future, as you say. Earlier, Jesus would refer back to the statement that, you know, you read over in, I believe it's John 15, verse 20 says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So the argument here is that the disciples should expect exemption from no hardships. I mean, they're coming. No exemptions there. You can expect it. He experienced it. He continues to experience it. And so they should experience it. You know, it's coming to them as well. And so this baptism of suffering, you might say, that Jesus referred to, even looking forward to the cross, we still continue to be reviled. We still continue to be despised, even today. I got a little book in the mail the other day. It was from a Christian publisher, and I started to read through it, and all it is basically just Catholic dogma. And it kind of, it didn't say specifically, but as they were talking about the ecclesia, the called out, they pointed directly to that group of people that think they are the only ones. Well, that's a slap in the face, even though they didn't mention us by name. So you get it from all sides. You get it from those in Christendom, and you also get it from those out in the satanic realm, if you want to refer to it, the worldly. It's all over. And so you can expect it. Verse 25, he tells us, you know, the disciple had no right to even think that they would be treated better than Jesus. The mention of Beelzebub is kind of interesting. Beelzebub, according to the Bible dictionary, was a god of the Ekronites. And if you're one that's doing a daily devotional today and you're taking notes, go back and look at 2 Kings chapter 1, especially toward the top of the chapter there. At least there's the mention. But the word literally means the God of flies. So this particular idol was supposed to be able to protect them from swarms of flies that apparently abounded in that particular region. At that particular junction, I kind of think back to Egypt, you know, and the problems that they had with the plagues, with swarming, etc. But this is what Beelzebub was supposed to be able to take care of. And so that's the reference there. But the Jews, they seem to have first given to Satan the name of the heathen god, and then to express their sense of the character of Satan, to have changed that name by altering a single letter so as to express their aversion in the most emphatic manner. This comes out of Barnes' notes on his notes as it relates to Matthew chapter 10. Kind of interesting. But today, you know, there's name calling. There's some argument as to the first time, was it Acts 11, that the disciples are first called Christians in Antioch. There's some argument that, you know, originally the heathen would use that in some sort of a derogatory manner. I don't know that I necessarily agree with that. I'm glad to be called a Christian, a Christian, that is, a disciple of Christ. Maybe it is the new name that's spoken of by the prophet. But beyond that, notice that there's been, you know, name-calling down through the years. We've been referred to those that have turned the world upside down. You know, we've been referred to the sect. We've been called the way. And again, all those, I don't necessarily like sect, you know, but I get what they're talking about, the called out, the different. I get it. But the way, you know, Jesus said, I am the way. And so if we are the way, that's okay with me. But there's, down through the years, you know, those Campbellites, those Bible thumpers, those water dogs. Yeah, I mean, we've heard it for years. It's just the way it is. People have been name callers for as long as the Bible has been around. It's just the way it is. Just know that that's out there. And so as he warned them, maybe we won't be called Beelzebub disciples today, but there's a lot of things that you will be called. And so expect that. And again, not to continue to beat the same drum, but we should take comfort in that, knowing that Jesus, you know, the Spirit of God, has laid all this in front of us so that we can be aware of those things that are coming in front of us. And so ultimately, we can be ready, right? Somebody says, oh, yeah. I know. Yeah, y'all the ones, you think you're the only ones going to heaven. I know who you are. I know. No choir, no piano. No, yeah. Water dogs. I know who you are. Well, my response is, can we take a few minutes and study that? Can I show you a few passages that would kind of explain my situation, my stance, my belief? No, I'm not. See, therein lies the problem. Folks don't want to hear the truth. And so that's sad, but, you know, it is what it is. Anyway, continuing in verse number 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Herald the good news is the idea. Let it be known. Don't hold your tongue. Speak the truth. Over and again, that's what we are commanded to do. I always think of the great passage that hangs in the front door of the Memphis School of Preaching. Preach the word. Be instant, urgent, in season, out of season. That's when it's popular, when it's not popular. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine or teaching. That's our responsibility. Fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life. Many great references that the Bible gives us as it relates to not holding our tongue. Now, I'm not contradicting what I said earlier with Jesus holding his tongue. There are times that you don't necessarily need to give an answer, like Solomon would say, answer not a fool by his own folly. So there are times that we would do better to not say anything, but as often as we have the opportunity, speak the truth, right? There's no place in the army of Jesus Christ for a coward. I remember back into the Judges account, you know, as they were getting ready to go to war. What was it? I think they had 30,000 in their army, and the message came, all those that are fearful and afraid, please go back home now. And thousands went home. And ultimately, they got down to 300 people. Again, reliance on God is a great lesson taught there. But one of the primary lessons that I learned there personally is ultimately, God doesn't need a coward. You know, cowards will get you killed. Cowards cause problems. Cowardly behavior is infectious, right? We need to be strong. We need to be brave. We need to take courage over and over. You see Moses, you see Joshua, you see several incredible leaders told by God, be thou strong, take courage, I am with thee, I will never forsake thee, etc. You might recall, as the Red Sea had been crossed, Canaan was in the sights. They were headed to Canaan. And so prior to going into Canaan, you remember there were 12 spies, 12 delegates, one from each tribe that were brought into a band and sent into the land of Canaan. Joshua said, you bring back report to us. Or Moses rather said, you bring back a report of all the great properties of this great land. And we're going to get the people all fired up here. So, as you recall, 10 of the 12 said, yeah, man, it's a fantastic land, but they've got giants. We were like grasshoppers compared to them. And the heart of the people melted. And when Joshua and Caleb saw that, they immediately started reproving and rebuking and exhorting. We can take this. You guys understand, did you not just see what happened in the Red Sea? Did you miss that? Do you remember the song that we just sang, the song of victory? And suddenly you think that God is unable to take care of these giants? Are you kidding me? So a land full of Samsons. Well, that's the reason that they spent 40 years in the wilderness. My point is, cowardly behavior is infectious. It's like the leaven of the Pharisees. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so if one person in the congregation says, that's just too big of a project, that's just too much to, no, we, O ye of little faith. Carest thou not that we perish? Jesus said, peace, be still. My friends, over and again, we see this great lesson that's even being taught here. Don't fear the enemy. I mean, should we be reminded of the entire book of Revelation again? The battle's already won, right? We've been shown the future. Now, getting to that point, it's not going to be so easy, you know. Maybe it could be likened unto walking on hot coals or something. I mean, it's going to be tough, but you can do it. Those pictured in the book of Revelation as the martyrs under the throne, those that had been washed into blood, those that had succeeded, how did they do it? By walking on coals. They succeeded. And the point is, you can too. That's Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death. That's even in the event of death. Having your head removed from your body, you know, or otherwise. Be thou faithful. You can do it. Don't fear the enemy. Now, as he goes forward, he says that times are going to be tough. He says in these two verses that God is going to bring to light the judgment of all things that men do on earth. And that is a lot of our problem. When the truth is taught about any, you know, just pick a subject, you know, the Bible covers everything. When the truth is brought to light and people hear it, they'll either act like Pharaoh and rebel, or they'll act like Paul and humbly fall to their knees in submission to the King of the world. There's only two reactions. There's no middle of the road. You can't claim both sides, right? So we understand that here, the sword of the Lord, Hebrews 4:12, the mighty two-edged sword, it cuts, and it cuts very deep, even to the thoughts and the intent of the heart. This is a powerful message. And so you preach the truth. Sadly, and if you've been a Christian very long, you've probably heard the same type of accounts. But there are pulpits throughout the world, really, that don't teach on certain things because they're unpopular. Could be that, or just pull one out of the air. Let's say that member X over here, they give hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars every week. They're the reason that many great works are going on here. We value their attendance. But their kids are heathens. And, you know, mom and dad, they drink a little bit. Well, I'll tell you what. Here's what we'll do. We'll just not preach about raising, you know, children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we probably ought not preach on drinking, because if we offend them in any way, what happens if they leave? We might, oh man, we'll lose that $400 or $500 a week that they give. These things ought not be so, but it is. And so preach it from the housetops. We need to teach the whole counsel of God. My mother just recently told me about a sermon that was preached where she currently worships. And she said that the minister mentioned this is a subject that the elders have chosen to be spoken today. And so let's together study the subject of hell. Well, people don't like to hear a lot about that. And by the way, she said he did a fantastic job. And so kudos to that brother. But people like to hear about love and grace and mercy and heaven. And I'm glad to teach that. We teach about it all the time. We sing about it all the time, don't we? This world is not my home. You know the songs. We sing those songs. We look forward to heaven. But we have to understand that hell is real too. And hell is a place that's created for those that are described as knowing not God and having never obeyed the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning at verse 7. They're those that are the devil's angels, the devil's disciples, as you will. Those that commit various atrocities, transgressions, they shall not enter into the kingdom. Over and again we read about hell. Mathematically, I pointed this out a bunch of times and will continue to do so, but mathematically, if you go through and put a check mark in your scriptures, Jesus taught more on hell than he did about heaven. Now, just let that sink in for a minute. If that's indeed true, and I'm telling you it is, what's the message? Need to beware, right? So, preach it from the housetops. You need to continue preaching on everything, both the good and the bad. Not this Sunday, but the following Sunday, I'm working on a sermon that has to do with the great reminders that are erected throughout the Bible to cause us to remember things like God's power, God's love, God's sacrifice. And so what are we doing with those reminders? That's basically the lesson. Hope it comes out like I intend. But God has given us everything that we need to know. And one of those things is he said, you teach the entire gospel. You teach the entirety of the message. And even here, you preach it from the housetops. Many times persecution will hinder the message. Don't you dare speak on that. One of the things that's going around now is this problem with homosexuality. It's kind of ebb and flow, but it's again at the top of its, you know, game right now, as it were. And so we're haters, according to them, because we don't understand multiple genders and gender identity. Let the little child decide if he's going to be a male or a female. These kind of things are foreign to the Bible. And so when we mention these things are foreign to the Bible, we now become haters in their eyes. But friends, those that have chosen to be friends with the world, by default, have chosen to be the enemy of God. And boy, is that a dangerous spot to be in. Verse 28 is powerful. We use it on a regular basis, but here, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know what? Let them kill you. You know, was it there in the Philippian letter, Paul says it's far better to be with Christ? I mean, come on. Lord God, come tonight. Take me home. Take me out of this mess that the world has created, of this old earth that you created. You know, take me home. But it's a benefit to be here. He would tell the same group of people, to be with you is far better. You know, there is a certain edification that we need one of another. There's a certain teaching element that we must continue to share as a people. We have a responsibility here. So though we desire him to be coming immediately, that's the way Revelation even ends, right? Lord, come quickly. There is a responsibility that we have to be here. But if they threaten you, boy, I'll take your job. Okay, I'll go get another one. If they come and threaten you, we will kill your wife. Well, I would just assume that you don't do that, but I'm not going to change my views. I'm not going to denounce the Christ. I'm not going to do it. You know, there are many threats that have been leveled down through the years, and certainly in the first century, as you look back to its beginning here, this is pre-Golgotha, you know. And so this is many years ago. And so the first century church, as you look at verses like Acts 8 and verse 4, the great persecution that caused the prophetic spreading of the people out of Israel, out of Jerusalem, rather, they knew it was coming. It was foretold. And so don't fear those like Saul of Tarsus, as Stephen is being killed at the end of Acts 7. He said, "Lord, lay not this charge to them." Sounds a little bit like, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And as Jesus was so very pleased with Stephen, Stephen is allowed to see him there at the right hand of God, standing in approval of what he is accomplishing, even in his death. All the Jews thought that they were winning a victory, but boy, did they have their hands full when Saul of Tarsus was converted. Anyway, don't fear men. Fear God, the one here described as the one able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There's that word again. Yeah, we're going to continue to teach it because Jesus taught it. And so, that we could go into a great discussion about Gehenna, that ultimate place of destruction, that place of torment, eternal torment, where the worm dieth not, where the fire is not quenched. That shows its eternal nature. We will be there if we find ourselves there. We will be there for an eternity suffering because we chose to reject God and his beautiful message. But we also see about the immortality of the soul. The soul does go on. It goes on somewhere. And that's the great teaching of Luke 16, that Hadean realm where the waiting, I guess you could say, begins for the judgment, those departed souls. Jesus told the thief that night, "Tonight I'll be with you in Hades. I'll be with you in paradise." So, a lot of great teaching that takes place in this particular passage, and unfortunately we're getting close to being out of time, and this is kind of one of those paragraph breaks, I guess, but I guess we can wind it up, and maybe I'll put my mark right here about verse 29 to pick up next week if the Lord allows. So yeah, we didn't get very far, and I'm sorry about that, but in a way, I'm not sorry, because this is just incredible material, and I hadn't even scratched the surface of it. I mean, if we did a word-by-word study, we'd probably be here till, you know, 2030. It's a very rich passage. So anyway, we'll get into verse 29 and the following verses next week as the Lord allows. So continue with your coffee drinking this morning. Continue with your Bible study. Continue with your TGRN listening, for crying out loud. There's a lot of good stuff that's going to continue to be played throughout the day. Friday's a big day. Brother Boyd comes on behind us, and ultimately, you know, throughout the day, we've got the great Telstar archives playing, and that is such a joy. Some of you may know some of these speakers intimately, and it's really neat to hear them pop up on the airwaves here, someone that is departed, like our beloved David Baker, someone like Curtis Cates or Garland Elkins, men that have passed on to their reward already. And so when you hear their voices proclaiming the gospel here in the middle of the day at 4 o'clock, you know, what a delight. What a delight to the soul that it is. And so we appreciate Ryan Smithy and all those that make this possible, you know, behind the scenes, even there at Telstar. But anyway, love y'all very much. Appreciate y'all listening today. Continue to pray for us as we pray for you and those that are even local members of the Mount Vernon congregation. Look forward to seeing you bright and early Sunday morning as we jump into Revelation 13 in the adult class there in the auditorium. And during worship, we've got Brother Paul Baker coming to share his time in the pulpit with us this weekend. And he is preparing himself for the ministry as he is going to soon be going to the newly established Texas School of Preaching that's being opened up down in the College Station area. I believe our good brother Terrence Dindy, which is, again, one of our great broadcasters here, he's going to be part of the great leadership there in the administration, even director. So, this is bright days coming. But Paul Baker will be here to speak this weekend, so you guys have something great to look forward to. But anyway, love you guys very much. Hope you have a great morning for the Master. It's nearly gone. It's almost 10 o'clock now, so enjoy your weekend. And again, if the Lord allows, we look forward to worshiping Him in spirit and in truth on the first day of the week, this coming Sunday the 20th. Love you guys. Hope you all have a great day. And remember, we are sure proud of you.